Welcome to the Church of Quell Creek podcast, a ministry of the Church of Quell Creek in Amarillo, Texas. Dive in with us as we open God's words and then stick around for a message from our pastor.
Right now, there's a debate going on between scholars. There's two possible locations, if you visit Jerusalem, that you can go to that are possibly the site of the crucifixion, burial, and resurrection. The first is this, the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. The outside of it is this beautiful, ornate area. As you enter in to your right, you walk up some stairs, and there at those stairs at the top is an area that they believe is Golgotha. Down at the base, there's this little item down here. That is the place where they believe they took Christ's body off of the cross, wrapped it in linens. And then as you step to your left and go through the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, you end up at the tomb. And this tomb is a beautiful sight. They believe the Church of the Holy Sepulchre may be the site because it's been destroyed and rebuilt. And it's, archaeologically speaking, the place that they believe may really be, in fact, the housing of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. Now, if you go to Jerusalem, you run into a separate site. This is called the Garden Tomb. The Garden Tomb is kind of outside the city, and you pay to get in, and outside of this area is this rock formation that if you look at it, it has a skull in it. They believe this may be Golgotha. And if you go, there is an empty tomb. This tomb you walk into and you get access to as you walk through a garden. And inside this tomb is an inscription on the wall, there where bodies would have been laid for burial. And it's this, Jesus Christ, Alpha and Omega. You can see it there on that wall. I want you to know something that I think is fascinating about going to Jerusalem and walking through these sites. Many people will go, well, I feel like this is the site. Or the next person may say, well, I think this is the site. You know what isn't debated? Did Jesus die on the cross? Was he buried? And did he rise again? I don't believe that Jesus is like, wait. You prayed at that site, and that's not it. I don't think Jesus is burdened by that. In fact, I think that if you and I were being honest today, we would say how grateful we are to be in Amarillo, Texas today to celebrate a risen Savior, Jesus Christ. We don't have to be at these sites to celebrate him. We can celebrate him right here. So that's why we gather today. During the Easter season, we remember the sacrifice of Christ for us. And today on Easter Sunday, we celebrate a risen Savior. I just want you to know something I think is fantastic. Jesus is just as risen today as he was yesterday. And he's just as risen as he's going to be tomorrow. Our Savior lives. And I'm telling you today, we come together to celebrate a remembrance of death being conquered because our Savior who died on the cross for us triumphantly rose again on our behalf. So even death, as we read earlier in our worship service, is conquered. The worst of the human experience. That's got to be it, right? For all of us in this room, the worst it could be is death. But for those of us who are redeemed by Christ, oh, death is such a small moment. For an eternity, we get to spend with God. Amen. Mark chapter 16 begins in verse 1 by saying this. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so they could go and anoint him. This would be preparing him for embalmment. Very early in the morning on the first day of the week, they went to the tomb at sunrise. They were saying to one another, who's going to roll away the stone from the entrance to the tomb for us? Looking up, they noticed the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. When they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side. They were alarmed. Don't be alarmed, he told them. You're looking for Jesus of Nazareth who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place they put him? Go. Tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there just as he told you. And they ran out of the tomb because trembling and astonishment overwhelmed them. And they said nothing to anyone since they were afraid. This day is not ordinary. People don't just rise from the dead. These women went to remember a friend, a teacher, a savior, But they didn't understand that this wouldn't be the end. Jesus had told them, I will take my life back up. I will rebuild the temple. I will be it. I am the redemption and the life. He tells him all these things. And on this morning, after the Sabbath was over, the women went because at this point, now they can address the body of Christ. So they rise early in the morning. You know what should have happened according to those who are not believers? The women should have arrived. The soldiers should have rolled the stone away. And they would have gone in and put spices over Christ's body. They would have cried. They would have mourned. And then they had left, and the stone would have been returned to its place. And they would have gone on with their lives. You see, this is the problem. And it's where we must stop today. If today we're to really, truly celebrate a risen Savior who came and died and rose again, it's important that we take time, you and I, to talk about Easter from a personal platform or perspective. You and I must encounter Easter differently today. Jesus, crucified and risen again, is just as relevant and needed today as it was on that first Easter Sunday. And so let's look at it together with new eyes. Let's do something together. Let's recapture the wonder of this moment. Let's delete all the back teaching that we've had of Christ risen from the grave for a second. And let's refocus our mind on this moment fresh and new. Let's re-look at this together for a second. And let's gaze into this moment of this tomb that is empty and an angel that awaits. You know, this moment is powerful. It's passionate. It's loving. It's done intentionally. And I believe today that there are three views of Easter that we can approach today. Three separate views as first-time viewers of this that you and I can expect. The first view is that of a participant. Romans chapter 6, verse 1 says, what should we say then? Should we continue to sin that grace may multiply? Absolutely not. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Or are you unaware that all of us who are baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him by baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, so we may too walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united with him in his likeness of his death, we'll certainly also be in the likeness of his resurrection. For we know that our old self was crucified him so that the body ruled by sin may be rendered powerless, so we may no longer be enslaved to sin, since a person who has died is freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe also we'll live with him, because we know that Christ, having been raised from the dead, will not die again. Death no longer rules over him. For the death he died to sin once for all time, but the life he lives to God. So you too consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. The cross, the tomb, the resurrection matters. And in the life of a believer, we become participants in this. We come to Christ and we die to self. We take the old, and Scripture says we exchange the old man for a new leader. We no longer have the control. When I was growing up, there was this cheat code that you could play in video games. Up, down, up, down. Left, right, left, right. Yep, and then finish with start. That was the cheat. Some of y'all are a bunch of cheaters in this room. Y'all should come down right now. See, I didn't even remember it, but y'all knew it really well. A bunch of cheating fools. Anyways, I'm just kidding. You know why we knew this? It wasn't because the internet was around. We didn't have the internet at that time, did we? It circulated in our schools. Our friends told us about it. Hey, did you know? The right before the start screen starts, if you do this up, down, left, right, I don't remember the rest because I wasn't a cheater. Anyways, that you got some things that you didn't get just by playing. And I believe that when we come to Easter season, we can cheat it. We can look the parts. Listen, I will just be confessionary with y'all. I despise wearing ties. I don't like them. I know how to tie them, that's fine, but ties and I don't agree. Here's why. Every Sunday morning, I do the same thing. I get up and I shave and shower and get ready. And then when you put a tie around a freshly shaven neck, oh my. Right? It's just today when I finally get to take this tie off, I'll be red right here. Because all day long, it's killing my will to live. I don't like it. But today I wore a tie. I suited up because it's Easter. And as the pastor, you have to look like Easter. Because if I showed up today wearing a hoodie and shorts, y'all would be like, who is this guy? And why did they allow him behind the pulpit, right? Y'all expect that the pastor on Easter is going to wear a good Easterly tie, a good Easterly jacket, good Easterly pants, and maybe preach short. If you said amen, come walk the aisle at the end of church. We need to talk. But we all can cheat Easter by just looking the part. We can all cheat Easter by simply singing the songs louder than normal. By the way, our worship team did an amazing job today, amen? Man, unbelievable. Man, the Baileys do well to lead us. Thank y'all for that. That was incredible. Did y'all hear the woodwinds, by the way? Wow, you woodwinds. Unbelievable. I was a woodwind in school, so I'm going to brag on y'all. Good job. Anyways, we can cheat Easter by just being good singers. We can cheat Easter by taking a family picture that's not true, right? Because in truth, a bunch of y'all got your kids raided today, and you thought about leaving them at home. Amen? Come walk the aisle. Come on right now. But you're going to take a picture here in a minute for Easter, and your kids are going to look good. They're going to look like they're not monsters. They're going to look like angels. You're going to plan on it. You're going to say, you're going to stand still and look really pretty right now. Pictures are going to be done. You're going to say, stop it. We know. I've taken those pictures. I was in those. My parents took that picture with me. My kids were perfect. But we can cheat Easter just by taking the right picture. We can cheat Easter by going home and having a delicious lunch and dinner full of Easter eggs and just smile all we want, but inside, not truly participate in it. We can forget the reason why we celebrate today. We celebrate a risen Savior who showed us that more than just being on a cross and dying for our sins, He conquered death and walked out of the tomb. Amen. So that not only was our sin conquered, but the worst thing we can imagine, death, is not a thing. He beat that too. The second view that we can get of Easter is the someday view. The someday view is for those that like the thought of Jesus or His story, but just haven't participated yet. Someday they'll get to it, and someday they'll believe in Him, and someday they'll be a part. Ecclesiastes 1:12 says, I, the teacher, have been king over of Israel and Jerusalem. I applied my mind to examine and explore through wisdom all that is done under heaven. God has given people this miserable task to keep them occupied, and I have seen all the things that are done under the sun, and I found everything to be futile, a pursuit of the wind. When Solomon writes these words, it's a reminder to us that we're all in pursuit of something. And some days are in the pursuit of things that don't matter, things that don't hold eternal value or even real value. When I was a kid, we took a trip and we went into a store, and in the store were these shiny rocks. And I remember inside of these shiny rocks, there was one in particular that caught my eye. It was fool's gold. And so I grabbed one and I wanted it. And y'all know how valuable fool's gold is? It's not even traded on the market. But it mattered to me, and man, I wanted it so badly. And has anybody ever bought fool's gold from one of those shops on vacation? They believe it is traded on the market. It's valuable to them because they sell it for a premium. And as a kid, you can treasure fool's gold all you want. It just isn't real gold. It's for the fools. I want you to know something. Jesus died for the someday-ers as much as he died for the participators. He wants you to come and have a relationship with him. He died while Scripture says we didn't even want to believe in him. We were enemies of his. We chose sin over truth. And we still every day, you and I, even those that participate, still choose foolishness, fool's gold over truth. So we can view this as a participant. We can believe and have our hope and faith in Christ. Or we can be someday-ers who know and understand this plan that God has, but we're just not going to be a part of it yet. We like coming to church. We like singing the songs. We may even listen to Christian radio as we drive around town. But it hasn't become real to us, not yet. We like Jesus. We like his stuff. We're just not sure that he's all we want. Solomon argued this kind of pursuit is like trying to chase the wind. Did you know the other day that Amarillo became famous? We finally did it, didn't we? Number one windiest city in the nation. Woo! Look at us. We're going to put up a plaque of that here at the church. Look at us, Windy City. Do you know why Chicago is called the Windy City? It's not because of wind, by the way. It's the Windy City because of people just talking and joshing about worthless things. Their politicians were just full of hot air. So it moved the wind around a lot. So if you wanted to come somewhere that people just talked a lot about nothingness, come to the Windy City. I believe that Solomon is asking of us the same thing. Are we chasing the wind and voices of people that don't care about us, who are calling to us but don't have our best interest in mind, or who have not died for us? The third view that we can have this Easter is that of disbelief. And this is a dangerous one. That third view of disbelief is simply saying, I understand it. I'm not a someday-er that one day, I'm a one that says, never will I. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says, but know this, hard times will come in the last days. People will become lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, proud, demeaning, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, without love for what is good, traitors, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness but denying its power. Avoid these people. From among them are those who worm their way into households and deceive gullible women and overwhelmed by sins and led astray by a variety of passions, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. I want you to know something about our enemy. Our enemy doesn't mind that you're at church today. I don't think the enemy cares. You know, I think the enemy really hopes that you have a good time today. You have a good church experience. He just doesn't want you to find the hope that you're searching for. Enemy doesn't want you to comprehend the love and passion that Christ has for you. He just wants you to wear your best Easter suit or dress and go about your business. You see, I don't think the enemy is that concerned with churches today, because I don't know many churches in our culture anymore that care to use the Bible as text. Instead, they use clever humanistic terms to describe themselves rather than describe God. And I will just tell you, my hope and prayer is that anytime you come to our church, you hear God's word. Amen. And if you don't, I hope that you'll confront the pastor. Because my job is not to give you my thoughts or my ways, but his. And when I'm contrary to his word, somebody should say something. In your life groups, when you go, if your teacher is anti-biblical, you should say something. You should go to them and tell them, I think you mishandled this. You know what they should say? Thank you for catching that. Let's fix it. That's what should happen here. And I believe that's the kind of teachers that God has led to our church. On Wednesday nights, when you come to hear teaching from great, learned men and women who are faithfully studying and preparing and trying to lead and to disciple, you should hear God's word. Not clever thoughts or tactics, but Jesus. You should hear from him every time you encounter this room, anytime you encounter any room. There was a day that when I was in college, one of the guys in my class said, "Hey, what church do y'all go to?" And at the time, I was attending a church that was a college kind of group, big group, and I was telling him about it, and he said, "Oh, well, you should come to our church. My dad's a preacher." Didn't tell me who it was. I said, "Oh, that's cool." He said, "Yeah, why don't y'all come in the next couple of weeks? I'd love to see you there." I had a friend that was working in DFW, and I told him, "Hey, let's go to this church. It'll be cool. Let's go to the second service." Big church. So he comes and picks me up from the school, and we drive down the block to this church, and we get out in the back of the parking lot because it was full. As we're walking up, there's students in the student ministry who are doing a fundraiser, selling newspapers and Krispy Kreme donuts. It's a good Sunday when you start off with Krispy Kreme donuts. As we walked in, we were greeted by the greeting team who thanked us for being there, gave us coupons for books from the bookstore, said, "Hey, before you enter the sanctuary, you should go to the bookstore and claim your free book." And so we did. Went to the bookstore. Lots of books. We both got a book. They gave us a brand new bag to put that in, not a plastic bag, a book bag. Inside of this book bag was all the information about this church. And as we left the bookstore, we were confronted by the barista who had left their post and came to meet us and said, "Would you gentlemen like coffee this morning?" My buddy said, "Yes." I said, "I don't drink weird water." So they gave me a water bottle and they ushered us in. An usher met us at the door and he said, "I would like to seat y'all this morning." And so we went, "This is great." Now listen, at this church, to sit at this church, you would think since we're guests, they'd put you in the back. No, no. They walked us to the front. Now, we didn't sit in the first three rows. Those were reserved for VIPs and what I assume are the best tambourine players at the church. Because we sat in front of and behind tambourine players. They were great. A lot of fun. When I sat down, I looked at my buddy and I went, "Do you know whose church we're at?" He goes, "Yeah, I just got his book." I said, "Me too." "You ever been to one of his services?" And he said, "No." I said, "Buckle up." For the next 2.5 hours, we listened to worship and speeches. Pastor hadn't gotten up yet. I will say they did a really interesting offering where an associate pastor brought out a basket like this, and they asked her, anybody in the congregation that had $1,000 checks to come deposit them in the basket. That offering lasted 30 minutes. That basket was full of $1,000 checks. Dale, if you'll come bring the basket forward. I'm just kidding. That's not going to happen. That'd be awesome. My buddy leans over and he says, "I have a meeting across town in 40 minutes. This is DFW. 40 minutes in DFW time is like us driving to Lubbock. Some of y'all make it to Lubbock in 40 minutes. I know who you are. So I said, "How do we get out?" He goes, "I don't know." Remind yourself, we're about row 4 of this congregation. And so he goes, "I'll go first." And I said, "After you." So we kind of started climbing out. And as we got to the end of our row, we were met by an usher. "Can I help you?" And I went, "He's got to go. I'm good. But he's my ride." So they walked us out, and this is no joke. As we're walking out, every single row stepped out to thank us for coming. "Thank you for coming. Thank you for coming." I felt like a politician. Yeah. They passed babies over for us to kiss. We got off the back, and the barista met us. "How was your coffee, sir?" And my buddy goes, "It was good." He goes, "Would you like a refresher?" He goes, "No, I'm good." "Sir, how was your water?" "A little tempered. Can I have another?" But we walked out the door, and he looked at me and he said, 2.5 hours, no preaching. And I said, 2.5 hours, I didn't hear them talk about Jesus. 2.5 hours of a lot of singing, dancing, tambourine playing, no Jesus. I think it's important that you and I encounter the resurrection of Christ with a new perspective. Are you living your life without Jesus? Are you going to encounter Easter today without dealing with Jesus? There was a young man that told his youth pastor about a dream he had. His youth pastor asked him to write it down, and he put it in a publication, a magazine back in the day, and I'd like to read it to you this Easter. In the place between wakefulness and dreams, I found myself in a room. There was no distinguishing features except for one, a wall covered with small index card files. They were like the ones in libraries that list titles by author or subject alphabetically. But each of these files, which stretched from floor to ceiling, seemed endlessly long in direction. And they had different headings. As I drew near the wall of the files, the first to catch my attention was Girls I Liked. I opened it and began to flip through the cards, and I quickly shut it, shocked to realize that I recognized the names that were written on each one. Without being told, I knew exactly where I was. This lifeless room, when the small files were a crude catalog system of my life. Here were written the actions of every moment, big and small, and every detail and memory couldn't match. A sense and wonder of curiosity coupled with horror stirred within me as I began randomly opening files and exploring their content. Some brought joy, sweet memories, others a sense of shame and regret, so intense that I would look over my shoulder to see if anyone was watching. A file named Friends was the next one, marked Friends That I've Betrayed. The titles ranged from the mundane to the outright weird, books that I'd read, lies that I'd told, comfort I'd given, jokes that I laughed at. Some are almost hilarious in their exactness, things I yelled at my brothers, others I laughed at, like things I'd done in my anger, things I'd muttered under my breath at my parents. I never ceased to be surprised by the contents. Often there were many more cards than I expected, sometimes fewer than I hoped. I was overwhelmed by the sheer volume of life that I had lived. Could this be possible that I had the time of my 16 years to write each of these thousands or even millions of cards? But each card confirmed this truth. Each was written in my handwriting. Each was signed by my signature. When I pulled out the file marked songs I'd listened to, I realized the files grew to contain their contents. The cards were packed tightly, and yet, after 2 or 3 cards, I hadn't found the end of the file. I shut it, shamed, not so much by the quality of music, but by the vast amount of time I knew the file represented. When I came to the file marked lustful thoughts, I felt a chill run through my body. I pulled the file out only a little bit, not willing to test how deep the file went, and drew out a card. I shuddered at its details. I felt sick to think that such a moment had been recorded. An almost animal rage broke on me. One thought dominated my mind. No one must ever see these cards. No one must ever see this room. I have to destroy them. And in an intense frenzy, I yanked the file out. Its size didn't matter. I had to empty it and burn the cards, but as I took out one end and began pounding it on the floor, I couldn't dislodge a single card. I became desperate. I pulled out a card only to find it as strong as steel when I tried to tear it. Defeated and utterly helpless, I returned the file to its home. Leaning my forehead against the wall, I let out a long, self-pitying sigh, and then I saw it. The title bore People That I've Shared the Gospel With. The handle of this file was brighter than those around it, new, almost unused. I pulled the handle and the small box, not more than 3 inches long, fell into my hands. I could count the cards it contained on one hand. Then the tears came. I began to weep, sobs so deep. The hurt started in my stomach and shook through me. I felt my knees begin to quiver and fail, and I cried. I cried out of shame for the overwhelming shame of it all. The rows of fowls, shells swirled in my tear-filled eyes. No one must ever know of this room. I must lock it up and hide the key. But then as I pushed away the tears, I saw him. No, please not him. Please not here. Oh, anyone but Jesus. I watched helplessly as he began to open the files and read the cards. I couldn't bear to watch his responses. In the moments I could bring myself to look at his face, I saw sorrow deeper than my own. He seemed to intuitively go to the worst boxes. Why did he have to read every one? Finally, he turned. And he looked at me from across the room. He looked at me with pity in his eyes, but this was a pity that didn't anger me. I dropped my head and covered my face with my hands and began to cry. He walked over and put his arms around me. He could have said so many things, but he didn't say a word. He just cried with me. Then he got up, walked back to the wall of files. Starting at one end of the room, he took out a file, and one by one, he began to sign his name over mine on each card. No, I shouted at him. All I could find to say was no, no, as he pulled the card from me. His name shouldn't be on these cards. But there it was, written in red, so rich, so deep, so alive. The name Jesus covered mine. It was written by his blood. He gently took the card one at a time, and he smiled a sad smile and began to sign the cards. I don't think I'll ever understand how he did it so quickly. But the next instant, it seemed I heard him close the last file and walk back to my side, and he placed his hand on my shoulder, and he simply said, "It is finished." Then he stood me up and walked me out of the room, and there was no lock on the door. There were still cards to be written. Today, I want you to know something as we view the resurrection of Christ. No matter if you're a participant, a someday-er, or a never, a denier, he still died for you. Amen. He made a plan for your life, and how deep those cards must go for all of us. Broken thoughts, broken ways, the good, the bad. He died for it all. And because of what he did on the cross, he died so that you could be set free of the chains of sin and death, so you would truly have life. And I want you to know today that while he certainly knows the price of sin, he also knows the way of peace for you. And today it comes through faith. Today, if you will simply say, "Lord, I have sinned in my life. I have committed things. I have files I never want you to read. But I believe because of what you did on the cross, you can forgive me. And today I ask that you lead me towards you." Amen. They're right where you are. Right now, the Bible says that you can be saved from your sin, saved from your wrongdoings, and saved for your future. Because that day at Golgotha, as he died on the cross, his blood was shed to set men and women free. And because he rose from the dead, and because we celebrate him on Easter like we do, he rose so that, like we said, even the worst thing you could imagine, death, was conquered. Today, why wouldn't you put your hope and trust and faith in Jesus? Oh, I hope you will. I hope today is your day that you would put your faith and trust in someone that loved you so well. And he finished it that day. He finished the price of sin for you and I. Amen. So today, be set free, friend. Put your trust in him, friend. And I promise you this, no matter how desperately bad your files may seem, he is a Savior who loves and redeems us all. Amen. Here in a moment, our team is going to come. They're going to lead us in another time of worship. I hope that you'll worship Jesus deeply with me today. I hope you'll celebrate the richness of knowing that he died and rose for us, that we would have freedom in him to worship and know him and follow after him. I hope you'll do that. But today, if you have not taken time in your life to ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins and to lead your life, I would love to talk to you about those things. I and some friends will be down here. We would love nothing more today than to have that opportunity to talk with you. Don't be afraid. We're just normal people that need as much Jesus as you do. And so would you come and talk to us today? I'm going to pray for us. Our team's going to move, and then we're going to stand. I'm going to ask you to do me a favor. If you have questions about Jesus, do not wait. As soon as we stand, I'm going to ask you just to go ahead and start moving our way. We'd love to talk to you today about Jesus who saves us. Amen. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I pray in this room right now, Lord, that those that may not know you as Savior and Lord, that today would be their day to be set free. God, you have made such a plan for us. You have redeemed us from the worst things we could imagine, and God have made a plan for us to be truly saved. So God, would you do that? Lord, you speak over lives today, and may they become obedient to you. God, I pray as we worship, God, that you would just allow that encounter to be real in this moment, that you would allow people to move and declare you Savior today. God, thank you for all you've done for us and continue to do. Lord, we love you. We need you, Jesus. So move in this time. We pray this in the name of you, the name of Jesus. Amen. Hey, this is Pastor Kyle. I want you to know that I'm praying for you. I'm praying that you see the love that Jesus has for you by paying the price for your sins. I pray that if you haven't already, you would take the time right now to talk to Jesus and ask him to forgive your sins and lead your life from here on out. We would love to talk to you about Jesus and getting to know him better. Contact us by emailing us at info, that's I-N-F-O, at tcqc.org, tcqc.org, or by finding us on social media. We would love to meet you. I hope you had a wonderful day, and as always, we would love for you to join us for worship really soon.